That was always fun. All right, if you would, grab your Bibles, turn to Romans. Real familiar spot. Romans chapter 5 is where we'll start. I think I preached this 2017, maybe, 2018, somewhere in there. So it's been a while. It's been a while, and it's changed an awful lot now that I looked at it. So Romans chapter 5 is where we'll start, and I like this. This will be a good reminder. Verse number 6, we'll pick it up there. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's an interesting phrase that shows up in contrast, and it's that those two little words, "but God." The direction that we were going and the things that we would end up with in the scriptures, we find very quickly, if God did not intervene and God did not step in, you and I would continuously go in the wrong direction, and we would continuously have more and more and more issues. But God shows up and changes a whole lot of things. And so we're going to look at as many as we get to tonight. I got five here. I don't know if we'll do all five, but I like that little phrase, "but God," and it changes everything. When God shows up, it always seems to change everything. And so let's look at that, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll just start looking at it and seeing what God does. Father, I thank you once again. Lord, you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and of great kindness to us. And Lord, we thank you that you are just so merciful and so gracious. And Father, you'd save us and keep us and work with us and help us. And Lord, you just always seem to be there. What a wonder it is to have a God who's never going to leave us or forsake us. Father, we pray you would bless our night tonight. I pray you'd give me wisdom as I preach and help it to be a blessing and an encouragement. Father, this is a great, great encouragement and a great reminder. I don't think I'm going to say anything tonight that might be considered novel or new to anybody, but Lord, what a wonderful reminder it is that God cares and often works in our lives. And so, Father, I pray you would bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You find this phrase right here. Well, what's happening? Well, he starts off with, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we were sinful, God still loved us. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? I mean, we talk about it an awful lot. I got to preach on it some Sunday morning. I had a whole lot of fun preaching on Cornelius. The truth is that God loved us when we were really unlovable. If God didn't love us and he didn't care about us, you and I would still be sinful. Right. We would be sinful and we would be sinners on our way to a lake of fire. That's where we'd be. If God did not intervene and God didn't say, "Well, you know what, I'm going to love him anyways," you and I would be in trouble. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonder it is to remember that God loves me. Even when I sin, even when I fail, even when I'm not what I'm supposed to be, even when I'm not as good as I'm supposed to be, God still cares and loves me. That's a pretty good deal. The God of the universe, who is holy and just and righteous, and he's perfect in all of his ways, and everything about him is great, everything about him is just, everything about him he's always got it. And then he looks at us, and we're so not any of those things, right? And he looks over at us and we're none of those things, and he goes, "Yeah, but I still love him. I still love him." Boy, if he didn't, we wouldn't have any mercy. We wouldn't have any grace. We wouldn't have God coming and dying for us. We wouldn't have any of that. What would we do without God looking at us and going, "Yeah, but I still love him. I still love him." Why he does, boy, I don't know if I'd ever be able to answer that question. I don't know why God loves me, but boy, I'm real glad that he does. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm no good, and I know that I don't do a whole lot of things right sometimes, and some days are better than others, right? But the truth is, not every day is perfect, and pretty much never there's a day that's perfect. And God still loves me. But God commends, he still reaches to you in love. He still reaches and he still wants and he still, and if you're lost in here, he wants to save you. And if you're saved in here and you messed up, he still loves you and wants you to come back and get in fellowship with him and stay close to him. How wonderful. That although we mess up, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 2. I already told you, I don't think any of this is going to be new, but I like it. It's kind of nice. It's nice to remember that God cares. It's nice to remember that God loves us. It's nice to remember that God actually reaches down into the affairs of men and wants to deal with them and wants to work with them. It's amazing to me that God, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Why does God care? He really shouldn't. Let's face, if we were on, he really shouldn't, but he does. He loves us. In fact, he loves us so much, when you get to Ephesians chapter 2, we find in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He looks at us, and you know what he does? When we were dead in our sins, when we were, verse number 1, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God did something. What did he do? Well, but God, he made me alive again. He didn't have to make me alive again. He didn't have to give me eternal life. He didn't have to do any of that stuff. But he goes, you know what? I love him, so you know what I'll do? I'll give him eternal life. I'll give him the gift of eternal life. I'll hand it to him. All right? Isn't that the next couple of verses, right? We all quote it. We all talk about it, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God looks at us and he says, you know what I'll do? I'll give you eternal life. I'll quicken you. I'll give you life. We got his love, and then we got his life. That's what we got. We got them both. He gave us his love, and then he says, because I love you, I'll go ahead and give you eternal life too. I'll bring it. You are dead. You don't deserve life. You don't deserve eternal life. You don't deserve abundant life. You don't deserve any of it, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Amen. How wonderful. Boy. You know, if he didn't show up, if he didn't decide he was going to love us, you know what we'd have? We'd still be dead. We'd still be walking, verse number 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. That's where we'd be. We'd be children of disobedience. We'd be a child of wrath. We'd be condemned. We would be dead in our sins on our way to a devil's hell for all of eternity. But God loved us, and God gave us life. Amen. And if he wouldn't have, we wouldn't have it. We failed real fast. And we didn't deserve his love, and we certainly don't deserve his life. Right. He loved us, and so he died for us so that we could have eternal life. That's the greatness of who God is. Amen. God didn't have to do any of that, but he does. Amen. We were going down one road, and you know what he says? Yeah, but God did this for me. You look back at a time in your life where you look back and you go, hey, you know what? I was in trouble right there, and I know I was in trouble, and I know I deserved, and I know he didn't deserve, I don't deserve his love because I was sinning and I was doing wrong. And you remember the time when you figured out God loved you. Yeah. Amen. And then you figured out the time when God gave you life. But God loved me, but God gave me life. He saved me. Amen. He saved me. I was dead in trespasses and sin, and I was going the wrong direction, but he saved me. Amen. What a wonder. What a marvelous God. Look back at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not going to be long. I just really like it. So I'm going to try and get all five in. That's what I'm doing. Oh, praise the Lord. I have all these water bottles in here. Half the time I have no idea if anybody's used them. So I go back to my India method. If it snaps, it's okay. Nobody drank out of it. And then I know it didn't get left in there for about 3 weeks. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I like this. Verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know what I like? I like that God chose us when we were useless. Right? I mean, you look at the list, it's foolish, you know, it's weak, it's base, it's despised, it's nothing. You and I, when we really get a look at ourselves, that's who we were. We're just unprofitable. We've never turned, I really don't think we've ever turned God a prophet. He may have saved us, and He may let us do some stuff, and we may do. And you could probably be one of the greatest Christians that have ever walked the planet. And you know what you'd still be? You'd still be indebted to the God who saved you. You still hadn't turned a prophet. You could be the best of the best. And you know what you'd be? You'd still be a sinner saved by grace. That's exactly what you'd be. Because if God didn't love you and God didn't give you life, you know what you wouldn't have? You wouldn't have any usefulness still. What is amazing to me is that God takes the useless, awful people that we are and turns around and says, yeah, but I'll use you. I've got all the power to be able to use you. And you know what I'll do? I'll get more glory out of you because nobody thinks you should do it. Amen. You know, Samson is he is a terrible example in the Old Testament, isn't he? I mean, he is awful. Like that guy, I don't know if that guy knew anything that was right. I think he bumbled his way through, right? He still gets mentioned in the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews chapter 11, and we all scratch our heads and go, what in the world? Why is he even in there? I'll tell you why he's in there. I mean, you get thinking about it. It's because he was useless. Samson was useless unless the power of God was on him. He was just useless. He couldn't get out of his own way. He really could. He couldn't get one decision right in his life right up until the end. And he goes, all right, Lord, well, at least let me die with the Philistines. Let me kill them at least right here. Let me at least get some. Where are those pillars? They forgot to cut my hair this week. Let's get it. Right? But Samson wasn't strong without the power of God. Right. Samson probably looked just as scrawny as a regular old teenage boy right there. He looked, the Kyles are tough, but they look wiry, right? I mean, they're just, don't mess with them, though, I'm telling you right now. It'll only take two of them to pick up that desk in the back there. It won't take four of them. It'll only take two. But you look around, you think, man, little tiny scrawny fella, that's probably what he looked like. He didn't look like he was bench pressing 600. He looked like he was probably bench pressing 110. And there he is, and he's standing there, and everybody looks at him. All of a sudden, Samson's ripping the gates down off the city. That's probably, you say, why? Because God chose the weak thing. And the base things, and the things that are not. You know, he doesn't choose somebody who looks like they're going to be amazing. You know, it's strange. I was down at PBI, and we'd be down at school, and you'd look around, and I almost guarantee Brother James would attest, Brother Kevin would attest, the guys that have gone down. There's some guys, they get there, and first year, you'd peg them and go, they're going to be amazing. They're going to be awesome. And they don't last the first year. Like, they don't even last till Christmas. They go home on Christmas break, and they never come back. I had a guy, I'm thinking of the guy right now. He went home and he never came back. He went home at Christmas and that was it. He never came back to school. He never finished. As far as I know, he never came back later and graduated. Didn't do any of it. But man, every night at school, he was there, shirt and tie, suit half the time. And he's sitting on the front row ready to go. And he's right there and he's amening, writing notes. And he's excited and I think he was serious, but something got in there. The ones that we oftentimes think, hey, you're going to be amazing and they're going to be great. God looks at them and goes, no, they keep trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in me. What made David so amazing? Nobody thought it was going to be David, did they? I have a message on David. Nobody thought it'd be you. Nobody thought it'd be David. So how do you know that? Because he was still out in the field when everybody else showed up. David got left out there to keep the sheep. Nobody thought David was going to be the next king of Israel. Nobody thought Samuel was there to anoint David. They're like, Eliab's here. You don't need David. And if it's not Eliab, he's got five other guys that he's going to parade in front of him, and surely it's going to be one of those. Nobody thought it'd be David. And there's David. Samuel's uncorking that bottle for David. You know what's amazing? God takes people like you and I who really don't deserve anything. We don't really have anything amazing about us. There's nothing spectacular. And God goes, I could do amazing things if you'd be willing.
Amen. That's right.
If you'd be willing to let me, we could do something pretty awesome. Brother Rumsey, how many is it now? 10,000? You said something like that? Saved? How many saved? Over 10,000 people saved. Brother Rumsey's ministry. Now I know what he says. That's the Lord. Amen. And he's right. That's the Lord. But who'd have thought? An ex-convict? Be able to go into prisons and see 10,000 people come to a Savior. Say, what is that? You're just buttering it. No. That's just how the Lord does it. He takes somebody nobody'd think of and goes, I'll take them, we'll do something great. You go ahead and look at some of those old-time preachers that you get to hear about, and their start wasn't seeing millions come to Christ. Their start was they were a cobbler. Their start was they were a drunk. Their start was, and you just keep going down the list and you find out they weren't worth anything. Say, what made them great? But God hath chosen. He makes us great. He's the one who loved us. He's the one who saved us. And he's the one who makes us great. That's what he does. He makes us look good all the time. Even when we're a bunch of nobodies. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence.
Amen.
Look over at chapter 3 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I got preaching a little more on that one. Boy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know where I'm going, right? Verse 6, I have planted, Paul speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You say, well, when you and I are powerless to make anybody do anything, God's the one who makes it grow. Let's face it, I was standing up here on Sunday morning. I had a crew of people here. I knew people were lost in front of me. That wasn't a secret. There was no secrecy about it. I knew I had lost people, and I knew I had a fleet of them. And I didn't even hide that I was going after them. Right? I told them, you're visiting here. I want you to know something maybe you've never heard before. I was letting them know, hey, I've got something just for you right here. If you've never heard this, you're going to need it. So what were you doing? I was on purpose, but you know what I can't do? I can't make them believe him. I can't make them trust him. I can give the best argument I can give. I can give all the right verses. I can give all the right answers. I can do all the right things. I can say it all the way I'm supposed to say it. I can do everything I'm supposed to do. And you know what you're still stuck with? The fact that they can choose what they're going to choose. You can give everything perfect and still have somebody go, I don't want it. Now it amazes us that they wouldn't want it. But then we think, how many times did I not want it? How many times did I hear it and not understand it? How many times did I hear it and I didn't quite get it? How many times did I and I didn't? Say, what happened? We waited and God gave an increase. Say, when does God give the increase? When they're willing to increase. He works on them and works on them, and the Holy Spirit keeps talking to them, and He keeps talking to them, and He keeps talking to them, and He keeps talking to them. And if they're willing to keep listening, you know what He'll keep doing? He'll keep talking.
Amen.
And eventually, He draws them in. Because if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And if they're willing, He'll go ahead. You know, you and I just, we can't make that happen. But God works effectually in people's lives, and He does it. and we see them get saved, and you've seen family members get saved, and you've seen friends get saved, and hopefully you've had the chance to lead somebody to Jesus Christ personally and get a chance to show them out of the Bible, and they came and they realized, and you got to see light bulbs come on, and the closest thing you'll ever get to the excitement of getting saved yourself is watching somebody else figure it out and ask Jesus Christ to save them for all of eternity. And I mean, there's nothing like it. You don't even have to know them, and there's still nothing like it. I mean, you can. If you've ever led anybody on the streets to the Savior, you've ever prayed with somebody on the streets, we've had visitors that have come in. I don't know who they are. They want to talk to the preacher. Usually Don Moody brings them, and then because they want to come and talk to the preacher for whatever reason, and I get to sit down, or Pastor Legault said, and you sit there, and you sit across the table from somebody who you have no idea who they are. You don't know anything about them, hardly. You get to know them a little bit because you find out a little bit about what's going on in their life and why they're there, and that's about all you get, just like you would if you were out on the streets or knocking on doors or going ahead and witnessing to somebody at a Bible handout that pulls up. You don't know anything about them, but boy, oh boy, when the light bulb starts to come on about Jesus and how he died for their sins and how he loved them enough to pay for their price and how he would be willing to save to the uttermost if they'd call upon him. And they get it. And you watch them. And you can see it. I mean, it's as plain as day almost every time. And you watch the light bulbs come on one by one. And then they realize he died for me. And he rose again so I could have, he did that for me. He loved me. Yeah, he loved you. All right. What do I got to do? What must I do to be saved? Suddenly becomes the most important question on their mind. What do I got to do? How can I get it? And when that gets there, you get to watch God give increase. It's amazing. We're powerless, but God loves to give increases. You and I, we can't give an increase at all, but God can give the increase. He loved us, he quickened us, he chose us, he gives the increase, and we'll do that last one. I got just enough time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's more than this in there. You could feel free to look around. I just grabbed some of the ones I like. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. Probably have it memorized. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, when we're tempted, God's still faithful. He's still faithful. You know what he's faithful to do? He's faithful to give you a way out so you don't have to do it. We deal with, Brother Larry and I have been writing the Redeeming Hope curriculum. And one of the highlights throughout all of it is this: you do not have to do anything wrong ever again once you get saved. There is no excuse for our sins, because God is faithful to give us a way to get out of that sin. We don't need to follow that same path that we've always followed down the course of our lives to the inevitability of sin. Instead, we get to choose, because we have now been set free from our sin, and we now get to choose if we're going to go ahead. And we can look around and go, well, God didn't give me a way out. He probably didn't give you a last second way out. That's, human nature is, I want to get as close to the fire as humanly possible before I go ahead and get out of there. I want to play around with whatever I can. I want to get away with as much as possible before I get out. And you know what? You play along with fire long enough, and you play around with it, you know what you get? You all know the set, right? If you want to play with fire, you're going to get burned. Why do we do that with our sin? God gives us a way out way before that. He tells you people you're not supposed to hang around. He tells you places you're not supposed to go. He tells you things you're not supposed to have in your life. He tells you what protections to put in. He's done plenty to get things out of your life. He's told you what you need to do. The problem is we don't do any of them. We decide, well, you know, I'm strong enough and I can handle it. You obviously weren't strong enough and you obviously can't handle it. Maybe you ought to put some protections in your life. Maybe you ought to change what you're doing, so that you can actually get out of what, because God has given you a way out. He is faithful to do so. He does not need to give you six ways out. He needs to give you one. It is up to you whether you take that way out. Oftentimes we think, well, God has just got to give me another one. No, he doesn't. I love this illustration. We came up with it when we were working on Hope. And you get on the road and you're on the highway and you're driving down the road. And there's an exit that you could take, but you decide you're not going to take it. So you stay. You go, yeah, but I can hit that next one. But the next one's about 5 or 6 miles down the road, right? Now, if you decide to pass up that exit, you do not have another exit for 5 or 6 miles, right? So whatever happens on the next 5 or 6 miles is because you chose to continue down that road. Here we are. Do I really have to apply this, or are we all good? Right? You decide you don't want to take God's exit. Whatever happens in the next 5 or 6 miles is on you, not on him. He's not obligated to give you an exit, an emergency exit in the middle. If there's a car accident 2 miles down that you didn't know about, but God was telling you to get off at that exit, that's your problem. You got behind and you're stuck in there. That's on you. You wanted to make it, whatever happens, you say what the problem. The problem is you didn't take the exit he had for you. He made a way to escape so that you could bear it, and you chose not to take his way out. God's not the problem, we are. He is faithful, and he is always faithful. God is faithful even when you and I decide we're going to keep going to our temptation. He's still faithful because he loves us. We sin, and we look around, and God says, yeah, but I still commended my love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, I still love you. I'll forgive you again. We'll try again. We'll go ahead and try because I quickened you. I gave you my life and I chose you so that you could do what I asked you to do. And if you'd be willing, I'd be willing to give you some increase if you'd keep doing what you're supposed to do. And if you'd take the way out, I can keep increasing. But if you don't, we just go back to number one. And he commends his love toward us, and we start down again. Here we go. Praise the Lord. Not that you got to get saved again and get re-quickened. That's not what I meant, all right? But we get the wonderment of having God walk in fellowship with us again and get life more abundant.
Right.
What a wonder. But God, he loved us, he quickened us, he chose us, he gives that increase, and he is always faithful. I am glad that he intervened in my life, and I hope you're glad he has intervened in yours. Father, I thank you for the night. I pray you would bless us as we go. Keep us all safe. Thank you once again, Lord. You're a wonderful, merciful, and loving God to us. And Father, I pray you'd help us to remember how great things the Lord hath done for us. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night. God bless.